Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our passage for today describes the ordered departure of the Israelites from Mount Sinai. Israel had spent the previous year in the region of Mount Sinai receiving the law and erecting the tabernacle. Now she was to be mustered as a military force for an orderly march. Events transpire on the 20th day of the second month of the second year, according to the text. Moses dates the march from the time of the Exodus, when Yahweh of hosts had led the Israelite hordes out of bondage in Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and miraculous signs and wonders, Deuteronomy 26, verse 8. Dating events from the Exodus is similar to the Christian practice of dating years in reference to the incarnation of our Lord, years BC and AD. At any rate, the Exodus was God's great act of deliverance of his people from bondage, the gospel in the Old Testament. An inordinate amount of the passage for today, perhaps too much, in the estimation of Christians accustomed to the more patent realities of the New Testament, is devoted to the question of how the camp was divided, who went first, under whose leadership, and who headed up the rear. Let us, for purposes of clarity, focus upon four names. The camp of Judah went first, next Reuben, next Ephraim, and finally the camp of Dan, which comprised the rear guard. The leaders of each division are presented in order. Nashon, Nethanel, Eliab, and 9 or 10 others, and chances are good that you've never heard of any of them before, but they were all mentioned in the census with which the book of Numbers began, Numbers 1, 5 to 15 to be exact. The ordering of such companies corresponds to the ways the people of God have been marshaled from time immemorial to wage holy battle. So, among us, for example, there is President Wenthe. His secretaries and advisors, just the telling of whom would be sorely tedious to recount. Then there is Dean Larry Rast, then the four department heads, then the professors who teach under those divisions, and the students enrolled in the respective professors' courses. And I omit such titles as Director of Placement, Director of Public Relations and Publications, Director of Information Technology, Dean of Students, and Executive Assistant to the President for Strategic Planning. It gets tedious, but I submit, the seminary must needs be ordered this way to attend to the Lord's work, to wage holy warfare on a variety of fronts. In the biblical record, there are three other companies interwoven among the others that are worthy of mention here, namely the Gershonites, the Merarites, and the Kohathites. These represent the three Levitical clans, and if you were listening carefully to the text as read, you learned that the Gershonites and Merarites actually took down the tabernacle and set it up again for the Kohathites, who were carrying the tabernacle's holy things, Hebrew ha-mikdash, Greek tahagia. The work of the Gershonites and Merarites was to be done by the time the Israelites and their companies reached the next camp, so that the Kohathites could settle these holy things into their respective places, namely the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the articles of the sanctuary, the curtain, and everything else related to their use. Extreme care had to be taken with Yahweh's holy things, and among us too, there are the responsibilities of the dean of chapel, the two cantors, the sacristan, the sexton, and then the tasks of liturgists, ministers, and preachers, too numerous to mention, ordered this way to attend to the Lord's work, to wage holy warfare against the forces of darkness. In the biblical account, once again, the text says simply that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during the 3 days to find them a place to rest. The passage makes clear that which often is not understood, or only dimly so, by us, and that is that the Lord Himself, Yahweh of hosts, leads Israel, the Old Testament church, and we and our respective divisions follow in His train. Yahweh leads us across the perilous, desolate places to rest, which, both for the ancient Israelites and for us, meant and still means Yahweh's gracious presence in the word and sacrament. And did you notice what Moses said whenever the ark set out with the Israelites in its train? Arise, O Yahweh, your enemies disperse, your foes flee from your presence. And when the ark came to a halt again, he would declare, bring back, O Yahweh, the myriads of Israel's militias. Never mind that these words are set off by inverted nuns, which indicate to text critics that these two caption verses may have been out of place or worse. Much more important for us to realize is Yahweh's victory against our enemies, regardless of where our place may happen to fall within the serried ranks. As smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away. As wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God. Psalm 68:2. Not our works, not our strivings, not even our place in martial order, but rather our proximity to Yahweh, who's by our side upon the plain. And when we become wounded in the fray, or parched, or hunger, or thirst after righteousness, why then the Lord with his good gifts and spirit attends us. Yahweh is a man of war, and Yahweh is his name. Exodus 15:3. Who is this frightening warrior God? Jesus Christ it is, who defeated sin, death, and the devil for you. Onward then, ye faithful, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Amen.